The reading is taken from Acts, with verses from chapters 12, 13, and 15. The word of God continued to advance and gain adherents. Then, after completing their mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem and brought with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John also to assist them. Then Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
He said, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. And with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him and lead him away under guard." And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And the men seized Jesus and arrested him. And then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. John Mark was not an obscure figure in the early church, and is mentioned at least 9 times in the New Testament, more in fact than most of the apostles, the 12 disciples. He is also referred to by early Christian writers, but like so many important biblical characters, to us, quite a shadowy figure. Many months back, when we were discussing themes for the Summer Sunday sermons, the idea of lesser-known biblical characters was chosen. I suggested Mark, and with him a sermon titled Row, Reconciliation and Restoration. He was the subject of a very serious disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, as we heard in the last of those readings from the Acts that we heard just now. But he seems to have been reinstated because he turns up in several Pauline letters. We don't know, but I think we may confidently assume it to be the case, that Paul and Mark did sort out their differences. Of Barnabas, Scripture only refers to him once more, and that indirectly. In Colossians, we read of Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Colossians is a late letter, so perhaps Paul and Barnabas had sorted out their differences by the end of Paul's life. Now, Mark is known in Scripture as John Mark, or John, whose other name was Mark. Wikipedia, which I can cut and paste, so very convenient to quote from, says this. Well, isn't it? I mean, otherwise I have to scan a commentary and all the rest. Anyway, there we are. It says this: it was common for Jews in the period to bear both a Semitic name, such as John, Hebrew Yochanan, meaning given by God, and a Greek or Roman name, such as Mark. But since John was one of the most common names amongst Palestinian Jews, and Mark was the most common name in the Roman world, caution is warranted in identifying John Mark with any other John or Mark. Now, most other Christian academics say the same, but this doesn't change the spiritual lessons we may draw from him, nor the probability, strong probability, that he is the one and the same Mark throughout the New Testament. He was obviously somebody people knew, so he's named. Now, our gospel reading does not mention Mark, but it has that curious comment about a young man escaping arrest by running away naked. Perhaps less embarrassing in the days before street lighting than it would be now, and in that part of the world there were plenty of fig leaves. But not likely to be forgotten by the escapee, not at all, as you can imagine. Now, tradition has it that this is a discreet reference to the accepted but otherwise unnamed author of the Gospel, Mark himself. If this is so, we learn that from an early age, Mark was a follower of our Lord, literally in this case, and he plainly continues to be faithful for the rest of his life, despite that nasty experience and the painful row with Paul. He had a faith which ran strong and deep in his life. Now, most New Testament writers associate Mark with Paul. But in Acts, we hear that Peter fled on his miraculous release from prison to Mark's mother's house. Acts 12:12 says this: Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. In 1 Peter 5:15, we read this: Your sister church in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Now, I think you probably all know Babylon is New Testament code for Rome, where Peter, like Paul, ended their lives. Two early church bishops, Papias, Bishop of Hierapolis, which is modern-day Pamukkale in modern Turkey, and a few miles from Colossae and Laodicea down the Lycabettus Valley. He was writing about 130 AD, and then Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyons, about 200 AD, tells us that Mark was the author of the second gospel and wrote down the substance of Peter's teaching after their departure, they being Peter and Paul, and their departure being their execution. Now, this fits with the style of writing of Mark's gospel. It's not polished Greek. It's what's called Koine, or common Greek. It was presumably his second language, he being Jewish. Since he plainly came from a wealthy family, his mother owned, and we know his mother owned a large house and at least one maid, it's not unreasonable to think that he had been educated beyond the basics and could write. This is speculation, but it's informed speculation based on the slim facts we actually have and traditions. Now, whilst this is all very interesting, well, I find it so, the way so much of the New Testament links up when carefully examined, if it is more than intellectually satisfying, we need to ask how it encourages faith informs our Christian lives. Now, Mark is not recorded as preaching, healing the sick, casting out demons, or speaking in tongues. So we may say his ministry was not primarily one of leadership. That has to be the case for most Christians. Mark uses his abilities in service. Now, behind every prominent leader, there are always background figures vital to the work. BPC could not function without a large number of people who don't take leadership roles, but whose work is vital. We just wouldn't operate. We couldn't function without them. It's a bit like government at any level, which could not function without a civil service or an army that needs extensive support services. If Will were here, and maybe he's listening online, though I doubt it, but he will later, he would tell you that the logistics corps is absolutely crucial. No logistics corps, no food, no bullets, no uniforms, no boots, no nothing. And we all know, at least those of us who've been teachers will know this, that the school secretary is as vital as the head teacher. Absolutely crucial. Most importantly, in the Pauline list of gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12, the gift of service is specifically mentioned. Mark is described by Paul in 2 Timothy as useful in my ministry. Very key words, those. Now, Paul always had a large support team, which he relied on. And the same is true of our Lord's ministry. There were always people who supported him and went with him and did that kind of thing. Our New Testament reading from Acts records that bust up between Paul and Barnabas over Mark going home to Jerusalem. Now, Paul was entirely focused on the Christian ministry. And I think he was probably quite difficult to live with, if truth be known. Maybe Mark was just homesick. It's a natural and common human experience. I remember a boy I taught chemistry to at Stowe some years back now. But I remember the incident well. I had a split double chemistry lesson over the break time. Silly way to do it if you're trying to do practical, but anyway, there it was. Between the first and second lesson, he disappeared. Now, I reported his non-reappearance within less than 10 minutes, so they were on the case, so to speak. But by the time we caught up with his whereabouts, he was in the air between Heathrow and Zurich, where he lived. It's true, absolutely true. I could name him, but GDPR would forbid that. I don't think his flit had anything to do with my chemistry lesson, at least I hope not. He'd obviously planned it rather well. He was homesick, or whatever the reason was, he wanted to go home. Yes. So what we can see is that the spreading of the gospel was in the hands of fallible human beings. Mark deserted, and Paul and Barnabas had a blazing row. Not edifying. In matters spiritual, with very strongly held beliefs, disagreements can be very sharp. The important thing is how they are dealt with. Now here we see how not to do it. And Christian history, sadly, is littered with splits that in the light of that history seem pretty petty. I don't agree with the vicar, I'll go and form my own church. It's more an American trend than a British, but nevertheless it happens. Yet the gospel still goes forth. And young and old hear it and come to faith and grow in faith. The wonderful truth is that the grace of God works despite fallible human beings. Now I find that hugely encouraging and very hopeful. And in fact, from this split, something good did come. From the row, the church gained two missionary journeys instead of just one. And we may note in passing that they both went off with a companion, an important pattern in Christian missionary work, Christian ministry. And it mirrors what Jesus did when he sent out the disciples in pairs and the practice of the early church. Now, as I mentioned at the start of my sermon, we can see from his letters that there was reconciliation between Mark and Paul. And as Barnabas is mentioned in that late letter to the Colossians, the letter of Paul to the Colossians, we might guess that there was reconciliation between Barnabas and Saul. We may hope so. Second important spiritual lesson for us, make up afterwards if you have a row. It is the Christian thing to do, and it is enshrined in the Lord's Prayer, which we will say shortly. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It is a core belief and a principle of our faith, and it comes from the mouth of the Lord himself. And, we may note, in how he treated Peter after his denial. Now, it's not always easy. I find it hard to forgive or want to forgive Ben Field for what he did to my friend of many years, Peter Falker. If you've been watching the Sixth Commandment, you will know what I'm talking about. But sometimes the only thing to do is to pray for them and pray that we may learn to forgive. There was a postcard which used to sit on my notice board, which has a picture of a group of animals sitting outside a vet surgery. And it says, if we won with a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye, all the world will be toothless and blind. Very true. Not only was there reconciliation, but there was a restoration. Mark is mentioned three times in Paul's letters. He was sent for in 2 Timothy as useful in Paul's ministry. In 2 Timothy 11 it says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. In Philemon and Colossians, he is Paul's companion in prison. We presume by then that was Rome. And maybe was sent off on another mission. Greet Mark if he comes to you, Paul says. It can be hard to trust somebody again if they have let us down. But it is the right thing to do. If the failure is repeated, perhaps some other work needs to be suggested, but not simply writing them off. No one should ever be written off. God never does that, and nor should we. So the life of Mark, such as we can reconstruct it with a bit of informed speculation, shows a persistent faith in the face of various trials and failures. Some were of his making, some caused by something or somebody else. The key word here is words here are persistent faith. Persistent faith. We all need it if we are to keep going. There is truth in that hackneyed phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Even if sometimes a strategic withdrawal is temporarily expedient. So to sum up, Mark's life shows us the importance of faithful, long-term service, not short-lived, like fireworks that go off with a loud bang and a lot of light and burn out. Occasionally, we need people who have a spectacular but short ministry, but mostly the work of Christ is carried on by long-term, persistent effort and faith and work. Mark's life also shows us that a failure is not the end, or shouldn't be. And we know that from other incidents, including that of Peter that I've mentioned, and which turn up in the New Testament. We learn that rows must not be allowed to permanently crash a relationship. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration are core Christian principles. St. Paul reminds us that this needs to be so insofar as it is up to us. That's at the end of Romans. So there is an acknowledgement that sometimes we can do our bit, but the other side doesn't want a tango. We learn that service takes many forms beyond being the front man or woman. In many cases, behind-the-scenes work is what enables the gospel to go forward. So let our personal ambitions to be like John Mark and offer faithful, long-term service through the ups and downs of life. Let me repeat that. Let our ambition to be like John Mark and offer faithful, long-term service through the ups and downs of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.